leading up to this chapter, we know that Jesus went down to Jerusalem. Remember, he called his disciples out of Galilee, and then he went to Capernaum, and then because the Passover was near, he went up to Jerusalem, and he chased those money changers out of the temple and all that. Okay, so we know where he's at, right? So in chapter 3, and we covered the first two verses, really, already, but I'd like to mention one other thing here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so this is the one that came to Jesus by night. He's a Pharisee, right? And so this is a Jew. He's a Jew of a Jew, you know. It's like Paul said, I was a Jew, you know. And anyway, the Jews thought, now think about this. The Jews thought that all the privileges they had was by a natural birth, born of the flesh. And so what is Christ going to hit here? He's going to talk about being born again. Okay. Listen to, and I looked this up real quick. John chapter 8, and it just came to me all of a sudden that I ought to go read this. John chapter 8, verse 33. And we know this scripture, but it verifies what I'm saying here. Yeah. It says here, what did I say? John chapter 8. I'm in John chapter 6. That'd be the wrong chapter. Brother Ted, I can't see any better than you can. John chapter 8, verse 33 says, he in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, and we be of Abraham's seed. We be of Abraham's seed. Natural seed of Abraham. We be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? So anyway, you know, they put a lot of stock in being Abraham's seed, wouldn't you think? And so a ruler of the Jews, he said here in verse 1, a ruler of the Jews, that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and we talked about all that. So anyway, we got down to verse 3, and I think we kind of stopped right there. Jesus answered and said unto him, this ruler of the Pharisees. I mean, think about it. I mean, yeah, we quote this verse all the time, that a man needs to be born again, and that's absolutely true, but think about who he's saying this to. He's saying it to a Jew who placed a lot of stock in being born of Abraham's seed, being a Jew. Okay. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word be, now, if you got one of those online Bible programs, it's pretty good. I mean, you know, you got the eSword, but I like the online Bible too, because it'll give you the tense of the verbs and all that. And so I looked that up, and notice he says a man must be born again. Be. Not being, but be born again. Okay, so I looked it up. The verb is passive. So the man in this particular case is passive. A man must be born again. He's passive. And it's past tense. So this is speaking about an event that happens to the man, you know, after it happens, it's past tense. Now, there's a sense when we're growing and being born again, and I'll get to that in a minute, but anyway. But a man must be born again. That word born again, really, if you look it up, it means born from above, a high place, from another. In other words, we're born of God. Born from on high, okay? Jesus answered, said, verily, verily, I say it, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. A lost man's need is not to see miracles. Oh, he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after. A lost sinner needs life from above. He needs to be born from above. And that's what Jesus is saying. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so anyway, as we already mentioned, the Jews thought that, you know, being the natural descendants of Abraham, they would share in the kingdom, etc. You know, and I know the Lord will deal with Israel in the last times, but Jesus is showing here that just born of the flesh ain't going to get it. You know, what did we read back over there? What was it, chapter 1? I can't remember what verse it is. You remember what it is, Brother Keith? 13. Well, yeah, 11. But as many as, or 12, but as many, well, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Verse 11. 15. But as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Look back at verse 5 of that chapter 2. Because that, I think that's important here too. And I think I had it written down here. I was going to read that and I already missed it, maybe. But it has to do really what we're going to talk about in this verse here. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Notice that? The light shines in the darkness, into darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. I had a little note here, 1 Peter 2:9, I think, says something about darkness and light, doesn't it? Let's see here. It says here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a particular people or purchased possession, is really what it means, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. So there you go. The light shines in the darkness, but darkness don't comprehend it. Does it? No.
You gave a good example of that for the blind man in the cave.
Yeah. Yeah, right. In other words, if a blind man's in a cave, yeah, I really like the example. I mean, you know, I know sometimes examples can't, you got to have scripture to back it up. Well, let me say the scripture that would back it up. Hearing. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Right? He that has eyes to see, let him see. Okay, so to speak. Okay. And the blind man in the cave, you know, he's blind. He's in a cave. The cave's totally dark, right? He can't see a thing. You turn on the flashlight, light it up as bright as the sun, you still can't see a thing. You still can't see a thing. So something's got to happen before he can see that light. He has to be he has to have eyes to see. But on the same thing, think about it. If you gave him eyes to see and there was no light, he still sees nothing. So light has to come too. And so, you know, the light of the gospel, anyway, the darkness comprehended it not. Okay. So here he says in this verse right here, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that word see means to perceive with the eyes, right? Perceive by any sense. So in other words, you know how you say sometimes, well, oh, I see that. I see now, you know, but it's not talking, you know, it's talking about perceiving. And so here Jesus says, except a man be, passive tense, born again already, he cannot see. He cannot perceive. The darkness shineth into, I mean, the light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Something's got to happen for the darkness to comprehend it, right? Something's got to happen. Now, in our verse here, what comes first? And I don't mean in cause and effect, okay? And I'm not trying to split hairs, as I've been accused of trying to split hairs, but I'm going to go, so what? You know, you still got to have the horse in front of the cart, doctrinally, okay? What comes first? Perception and seeing, or the new birth? The new birth. Except a man be, passive tense, already born again, he cannot perceive or see the kingdom of God. Now, I'm thinking about that old thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You think something happened to him? I think so. I think what happened to him is what Jesus is talking about right here. He was born again. Because he perceived the kingdom of God. He saw the kingdom of God. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He did. So anyway, I don't know what else to say about it, okay? From on high. I had Strong says from above, beginning, the top. So this born again is from above, is from God. Nicodemus, in verse 4, saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So this teacher from God, he was a ruler of the Jews, a teacher from God, had altogether missed the spiritual meaning of what Christ said, which really is the case with every man who has not been born from above. If you think about it, okay, Nicodemus equated Christ's words to the natural birth, which is what the natural man would do. Okay? And it really, his response is proof that unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus couldn't even understand what he's saying. Really. And I know it's, don't we understand what being born again is about? Do you understand that? I think everybody here should. Okay. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice here, now we might spend a little time here, I don't know. Water and the Spirit. Now, he mentions water first. He mentions water first. And in the past, I have kind of thought, well, maybe the water was the Word of God. And I don't think that anymore, okay? Because he mentions that first. He mentions water and the Spirit. In other words, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot. If it was something to do with the Word, I think he would have mentioned Spirit first. Because we know that if the Spirit doesn't open the mind and open the eyes, the Word of God is of no effect. The gospel is foolishness to them that perish. And it's only good news to the one that the Lord has done something to. And so we know that. So what is that word, born of water and of the Spirit? He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay. Well, it has no reference to baptism. You think? You think that's talking about baptism? You know, my dad told me, the priest told him, when you were baptized when a little baby, that's when you were born again. Right? Okay. So I guess he was, from then on, he was perceiving the kingdom of God. I don't know. But anyway. But listen, Peter says, now he mentions water here first, okay? Peter says, the like figure unto baptize, even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So, if it's the answer of a good conscience, that means the born of, if this was baptism, okay, and this born again is baptism, and he says you got to be born again before you can perceive the kingdom of God, and yet Peter says it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. So are you saying that this answer of a good conscience toward God born you again? That's just the opposite of what Jesus is saying here, really. Just, you see what I'm saying? In other words, he said it's the answer of it's a good conscience toward God. And yet, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. How can he have a good conscience toward God if he can't even see the kingdom of God without being born again? And the light is darkness. When it shines into the darkness comprehended it not. So, doesn't make a bit of sense, does it? So, and we know it's not baptism. The thief on the... Look. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And yet the Lord said, today you'll be with me in the kingdom of heaven. In my kingdom. Be with me in paradise, I'm sorry. That's what he said. Okay. But here Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Cannot even enter into it. Okay. So it's not baptism, we know that. Now, so what do these words mean? Born of water and the Spirit. Now, one person, I think it was Best, said the born of the water and spirit. It wasn't a definite article on both, so it meant the same thing. I don't know. He said, why didn't it say born of the water? Well, anyway, I don't know. To me, that didn't make sense. But anyway, maybe he's right. And I'll read to you what Gill said on it too, okay? So, I kind of think it's the natural birth myself, as we'll see, okay? Sir?
I agree.
Okay. I mean, you agree, okay? So what do these words mean? Natural birth that Christ speaks of? Possibly. I think, in fact, that's what I think. Since the next verse speaks of born of the flesh, right? I mean, look at the, I know I'm kind of getting ahead, but look at the next verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except of, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the water and spirit is spirit? No. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So he mentions two births here. Born of the spirit, born of the flesh. Born of the spirit, born of the flesh. So it's the spirit is what's in view here, okay? And not anything else. So anyway, but so there's two births, born of the flesh and born of the spirit, okay? So I'm kind of thinking that's what that means, okay? I'm not as organized as Ted was this morning. I'm sorry, but anyway. And I thought I was too before I got up here. But I got notes everywhere is my problem. I should have it more organized. But anyway, I know what it was. The word is like, I'm sorry, the word is likened unto water. Hold on a second. I know what it is. Regeneration is spoken up. So the one of the possibilities, I guess, and you can take it for whatever you want, let me just go right off the top of my head. Gill and others thought that this born of the water and the Spirit was the same thing. In other words, the water was the Spirit's washing of regeneration. Listen. In fact, the Bible talks about that, right? Regeneration is spoken of as a washing. Titus 3:5. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there, regeneration is spoken of as a washing, right? And so, is that what that born of the water means? The washing of regeneration? I just don't think that, okay? But that's what some have said, okay? I think Gill said that too, okay? So anyway, what is the character of this new birth, okay? It's the new birth that changes a man's heart, isn't it? Many suppose that being born again is becoming religious on their part, but not so. No, this is a work of God done on a dead sinner that produces a change in the sinner that receives it. Okay, and he's passively receiving it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And so the character of the new birth is repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So this is what leads me to think that the water in verse 5 is the flesh, since he lists two births in verse 6. I remember your dad thought that years ago, and I thought maybe he was wrong, but the more I thought on this and meditate on it, I think it's talking, when born of the water and of the spirit, is talking about the same two births in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He does not mention water and spirit. Okay. Flesh is flesh. Pink says that it is a fundamental law which inheres in every nature of things that like can only produce like. In other words, flesh can only produce flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's nothing more than flesh. It can't be anything. It can't. If a man's dead in trespasses and sins, he's dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? And the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielded fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So anyway, the point of that is that like produces like. Flesh produces flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, Jesus said, right? So if men are all corrupt, how can they bring forth good fruit? How can flesh bring forth anything but flesh in a lost nature, okay? How can a clean thing out of an... Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? No, not one. That was born of the flesh is flesh. Nothing's coming out of it but unclean, because that's just the way we are. It does. It really does. Okay. And there's a lot more here. Let's go on. Okay. Think of this. Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Then in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 6, he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind," and we've quoted this a million times, "because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Let me ask you something. Is it possible to please God? That which is born of the flesh, is it possible for someone that's born of the flesh to please God? No, right? It says, neither. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let me ask you something. You think repentance and faith would be pleasing to God? I kind of think so, wouldn't you? I'm thinking repentance. You know, isn't there more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth? Now, to me, so I'm thinking, you know, repentance and faith, that would be pleasing to God. And yet it says here, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So how can a man that's born of the flesh ever have true repentance and true faith without something happening first, the new birth? Because he's passive and it's past tense in this verse here, okay? The bitter fountain cannot produce sweet waters. You can educate and cultivate the flesh all you want to, but it still remains flesh. It may be religious flesh, but it is still flesh. Self-righteous flesh at that. Okay, but it's still flesh.
And in verse 1 where he said, "I'm a Jew, claiming that for salvation," there are a lot of people today who claim their religiosity as their salvation.
And that's what they're... faith looks to, isn't it? See, and now I think that's the biggest thing. What does your faith look to? What is the object of your faith? And I think a lot of people's, you know, I don't know. It's only you know. But what is the object of your faith? Is it the finished work of Christ at Calvary? Or are you trusting that your sins were nailed, not in part, but the whole were nailed to the cross? Is that what your faith is looking to?
Yes.
It better be. Or is it looking to something you've done? You know, and I think that's why when you talk about this and you examine it, it upsets people. You know, there are those that think your acceptance or your decision to believe on Christ is what born you again.
Right.
And that's backwards. That is totally backwards.
Works.
Yeah.
So we see the works of
grace. It is works of grace, yeah. But I fear that, you know, a lot of them, well, when I made my decision for Jesus, that borned me again. That's what caused the new birth. That is not what caused the new birth. If you're born again, that ain't what caused the new birth. I promise you. All I had to do was believe.
That
right?
Is work.
That is work.
It's impossible for a dead man to believe.
I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's two verses where it speaks about obeying the gospel. Obeying the gospel. Okay, one of them, I'll get to it, but still, how can a dead person, if obeying the gospel is what born you again, that's works, like you just said. Obeying the gospel. Okay. And that means believing the gospel or obeying the gospel. Okay.
Well, he's comparing this to a new birth, isn't he?
Yeah.
So when a baby, what causes a baby to be born? The crying and the gasping for air? Does that cause the baby? Or
the
being born cause the baby to cry?
The other way.
Being born.
Born again, yeah. And you know, speaking of that, you know, on the new birth, there's a delivery that takes place. There's a bringing forth that takes place. And if you go look over there in James, where it says he begot us by his own, that word, if you go look at it, I'm going to get to it, hopefully. It means bringing forth. It's not born from above. It's totally different Greek words, okay? Now, you got to read it. I mean, you got to do some research, but there is a bringing forth. Okay? And the Word of God does bring us forth in that sense, doesn't it? How shall they believe without a preacher? I mean, how are you going to trust in Christ without hearing the gospel? You know, if the gospel's not preached, that Christ died on a cross for sinners, then how are you going to believe in that if you never heard it? You got to hear it. But you got to have ears to hear first, don't you? And that's the whole point of all this, okay? Anyway, so there you go. These two natures are against each other. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So he tells Nicodemus in verse 7. Of course, Nicodemus asks, how can that be, right? He says, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Think about this for a second. It ought to be obvious the imperativeness of the new birth. If a man is dead in trespasses and sins, and the flesh cannot produce anything spiritual, the flesh... You see what I'm getting at, huh?
Yes.
Those in the flesh cannot please God. If all that be the case, then it ought to not be a marvelous thing. It ought to not be something that you would marvel at, that a man's got to be born again. It ought to be like, well, duh. Well, sure. Huh? Well, sure. So he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Nicodemus, though he was a teacher of the Jews, though he was born a religious guy, okay, though he was born a Jew, he must be born again. Ye must be born again. It's imperative. There's no other way around it. Okay, I don't want to skip over anything. Yeah, I got notes all over the place. Anyway, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now, this ought to tell us something about this new birth, right? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Not just some of them. Everyone is born. And he said, you must... Without being born of the Spirit, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. You're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, this is the way that everyone is born of the Spirit. Everyone. The wind bloweth where it listeth. So here, this verse speaks of the process and the sovereignty of God, or the sovereignty of the Spirit of God, in that process. It is a mysterious and sovereign work of God. In fact, I meant to bring that songbook up here that Ted sang. That, what was it? Maybe it was a different. I don't know how the Spirit worked, convincing men of sin, creating repentance and faith in them, or something. Or convincing men of sin, creating faith in them, or something like that. Okay, but the Spirit worked. He said, "I don't know how the Spirit works." And so that verse to me fitted right along with this sweet hour of prayer. That's what it was. Yeah, and yeah, but in that, I think it's the third. Is it the third stanza, Neil? Yeah. It ain't Sweet Hour of Prayer.
I know whom I believe.
I put a bookmark on. I know whom I believe. You're right, 73. He says, and so it's a mysterious thing. And we see here it's a mysterious thing. Yeah. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word. The Word's important, but what happened first? The Spirit moved, convincing men of sin. And he mentions convincing men of sin before revealing Jesus through the Word, too. I think, to me, conviction comes first. You say what you want. Revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. The Holy Spirit did that. Yeah, I do. I've always thought that. Yeah. In fact, since you mentioned that, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Let's go read that a second. In fact, I think I had that up here at the top and I skipped over it already. Thank you, Brother Keith. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, and another familiar verse. But look at it. Look at it. For godly sorrow. What kind of sorrow? Godly sorrow. You know, I looked up that word sorrow. You know what the word sorrow means? Heaviness. Laid down. Okay, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Godly sorrow, heaviness, laid down, worketh repentance. Unto what? To salvation. Right? And what does it say? Worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So in other words, this godly sorrow that takes place, okay, that heaviness, you just mentioned the conviction of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. What did it say? What did Jesus say in John chapter 16, verse 8? The Holy Spirit would reprove of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. Isn't that what happens when the sinner is under conviction? He's reproved of his sin. His sin is heavy on him now. And he's also convinced of the righteousness of God. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind and say, yeah, Lord, you're right. You're holy. I'm unholy. That's exactly right. And judgment to come. Dost thou not fear God? Hey, judgment's coming. And isn't that what the convicted sinner feels? He has godly sorrow, heaviness, and it works repentance to salvation. And that salvation is trust in Christ. And so you see can't you see the order here? I mean, to me it's so obvious. I don't know. It's obvious. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Okay? Now what does that mean? Where it listeth? Well, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. and is not directed by men's wants and wishes. So it doesn't say, you know, and he's saying here, so is everyone that's born. Think about the wind. It goes where it wants to, right? It doesn't ask for permission, right? If it goes over here, it doesn't say, well, we don't want you over here, the wind. No wind, we don't want you today. Yeah, try that, right, yeah. Try that when a hurricane comes. You can't control it, yeah. And thou hearest the sound thereof. Thou hearest the sound thereof. It's not that the wind says, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. The wind is not speaking. But what do you hear? The sound thereof. The sound that it causes. It can be blowing real strong. You might hear the turbulence. You're hearing the turbulence of the wind, but it's not the wind saying, making noise. It's not the wind itself making the noise, but it's the turbulence of the wind that's creating the noise. Right? Its effect on other things.
Yeah.
It might be blowing through the trees, and you hear the leaves blowing. Yeah? The limbs blowing, yeah. You might hear a tree fall down if it's blowing real hard. Okay, but anyway. So anyway, the wind bloweth where it listeth. So it is sovereign. It is sovereign. Yeah, right. Come on over here, wind. That's a good point. We could think of a lot of things here. You know, good examples anyway. So the Holy Spirit is sovereign. And He's not directed by man's wants and wishes. I mean, that's what this is showing right here, okay? And He goes and He quickens whom He will. That's what this is saying. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Jesus said, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so, in like manner, the Son quickeneth whom He will. Now think of that. As the Father raises up the dead. So the dead corpse is sitting there and saying, yeah, I'll agree to be raised from the dead. You know, there's the...
I want to be raised
from the dead. Could you? And you know, today I'll be raised from the dead. You know. Or tomorrow. Oh, I'll wait till tomorrow to be raised from the dead. And you know, there is the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And I'm thinking the just? I mean, the unjust? I mean, you might say, well, yeah, the ones that are in heaven saying, yeah, let's today I'd like to be raised from the dead. No, that's going to happen at the appointed time. And nothing's going to stop it. And you know what? The ones that are raised, the resurrection unto judgment, they are not going to stop it. They can't stop it, and it's not going to be a decision that they make. Yes, that's right. For as the Father raiseth up the dead out of that ground, and quickeneth them, raise them to life, even so, in the same way, the Son quickeneth whom He will. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. We know that. So the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. I mean, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And think about that. It also speaks of the irresistible work of His work, in His work. The irresistibility in His work. The Holy Spirit is irresistible in this sovereign work. No man can hinder it. No man can stop it. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Then again, there's some other thoughts here. The wind is irregular. Sometimes it blows softly, other times, and you know, barely rustles a leaf. And other times it may make a deafening roar. There have been times that the Holy Spirit has given revival, and man, it's a roar, isn't it?
Yeah.
Other times you just see a little leaf over here that gets tickled or whatever, and you got one little sinner over here that's convicted, and maybe 2 months later another one, maybe, I don't know. So, but it's still the way it happens, okay? It's irregular. It doesn't always move the same. And He goes where He wants to. It's invisible too, isn't it? It's invisible. We can only observe the results of it. We can't see the Holy Spirit, can you? But we can see the results of it, right? We can see the results of it. Notice, thou hearest the sound thereof. And I've already mentioned, we don't actually hear the wind itself, but it stirs up and causes a noise to be made. So, when the Holy Spirit quickens a sinner, what do we hear? We hear the noise of their testimony. We see the results of their life. We see the fruit that it produces. You shall know them by their fruits, right? And he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit, he says in this verse. Not some men are born one way, or, you know, everyone. In other words, it's not that some of you guys over there, well, you go to heaven that way, and you can be born of the Spirit that way, or whatever. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit is born this way, in the way that the Holy Spirit goes where it listeth. The wind goes where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but not can't tell where it's going, can't tell where it's coming from. You don't know where the Holy Spirit's going next. You have no idea who the Holy Spirit's going to regenerate next. So he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Even Nicodemus must be born of the Spirit. Everyone, not even you religious leaders, need to be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? You know what? I had down here, one needs to be born of the Spirit in order to understand being born of the Spirit. You think? Huh? You know, you gotta, and when I say, in other words, it's an experience. I know you can't trust experiences, but don't tell me that being born of the Spirit and being brought under conviction and being shut up to the grace that's in Christ Jesus is not some kind of experience. It'll bring you to tears. It'll make you shake in your boots if you're under conviction. And it's an experience you'll never forget. And it's, that's right. And you try to explain that to a lost man that has never experienced that, and it, well, yeah, I go to church on Sunday, and I was baptized, and I said a sinner's prayer. Is that what this is all about? Is that what the thief on the cross did? Said a sinner's prayer, raised his hand, you know, whatever. You saw what happened to him. He says here, well, how can these things be? So anyway, Nicodemus was no different than any other man, okay? Even though he was a master in Israel, he was still ignorant of this great spiritual truth that a man must be born again. He actually stumbled at a truth and didn't even know what he was stumbling at. See, that's the thing. When you witness about the new birth to a lost man, he stumbles at it, and he don't even have a clue what he's stumbling at. He don't say, "Whoa, I'm stumbling." He just don't know what you're talking about. You're just some kind of nut. He didn't even know what he. I don't think he did. Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is darkness; is as darkness. They know not what they stumble." The wicked man stumbles, and he doesn't even know what he stumbles at.
But it still doesn't bring him up.
No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I agree. He says, how can these things be? Well, I give him one thing. He was honest about his ignorance. He said, well, how can these things be? He didn't come up to Jesus and say, you're crazy, I'm leaving. He said, how can these things be? And you know, I think Nicodemus was the same man later on. I really do, in my opinion, okay? See, he says, how can these things be? Well, it should be our attitude, really. How can, you know, I don't know. How can these things be? We should want to know. He didn't mock Christ as some of the other Pharisees did on many occasions. They just mocked him. They didn't understand. They just mocked him. Nicodemus didn't mock him. I'm sorry. And this should be our attitude for any lack of understanding. No man can understand spiritual matters without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Psalms 119:18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open mine eyes. The eyes got to be open first. Open my eyes that I might see. What did it say about Lydia? Whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things spoken of by Paul? Why did she attend unto the... Why did she obey the gospel? Why did she attend unto the things spoken of by Paul? Because the Lord opened her heart. The Lord had to open her heart. That's something that has to happen first. I had down here the word of God had become to Israel and its learned leaders as a sealed book. It was sealed. Isaiah 29:10 says, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed." I think that was the Jewish leaders in Christ's day. Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 10, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" So he's telling Nicodemus, look, you're a teacher, you're a master of Israel. And that word master is the same word as rendered teacher in verse 2. What did verse 2 say of that chapter? "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." So Jesus said, well, you are a teacher. You are a teacher. Now, he didn't say from God, but you are a teacher. You are a master of Israel. You're the teacher of the Israelites. You're the ruler of the Jews, the one that's instructing them. And you don't know these things? That's amazing. So we see two things here can be determined here. First, the total ignorance of a man, no matter how educated he might be. Think about that. You think Nicodemus might have been educated? Huh? Brother Ted?
Yeah, he became a master because he had to read the scriptures and the law over and over and over.
Yeah. And yet he didn't know this. No, that's right. No, he was a teacher. He was an instructor of the Jews, right? A ruler of the Jews, okay. So anyway, the ignorance of man, no matter how educated he might be, what a rebuke this was. You are a teacher and yet untaught yourself, is really what he's telling him. You are a light holder and yet in darkness. He's supposed to be a teacher of the light, and yet he's in darkness. So too, we all are, aren't we, without being taught of the Holy Spirit. How solemn a warning this should be concerning religious leaders. I tell you what, huh? He was a religious leader. There are a lot of religious leaders out there. A lot of religious leaders. They may have a doctorate degree. They may have doctor in front of their names. I'm sure Nicodemus did. And if they've never been born again by the sovereign will and pleasure of Almighty God, then their words are nothing but noise in the air. Think about it. They're false teachers. We should throw away everything that cannot be backed up with the Word of God. And there's a lot out there that cannot be backed up with the Word of God. Now think about what we just read here. That this is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. The new birth is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. It is not of the will of the flesh. It is not of the will of man. It is of God. It is a birth from on high, and you had nothing to do with it.
Amen. That's right.
That's what this says. That's exactly what it says. And how many churches out there preach that? Really? Hopefully more than I think. Maybe, I don't know. Anyway, that's an amazing thing, huh? I'll skip over that. Verse 11, we're about out of time too. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." The darkness comprehendeth it not, doesn't it? He says, we speak that we do know. Not what I think. This is not some new thing, you know, and I kind of think this is the way it ought to be. I mean, Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Come on. He says it's something he knows. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. This is no speculation or hypothesis on Jesus' part, but it is a fact and one that he has witnessed.
Amen.
It is a fact. You must be born again. This is a fact and you cannot get around it. And he just laid out how it happens, and so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Okay, it's just the way it is. Okay? And you receive not our witness. So anyway, the root cause of this ignorance is unbelief. And you receive not. He told him all the truth, and he says, you receive it not. You receive not our witness. He says in verse 12, if I had told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You know, he doesn't think these are to be true. We'll stop at verse 12. But when he says, I've told you earthly things, what is he doing by saying that? We talked about a birth here. You just talked about a birth when a child is born. That's an earthly thing. But it's picturing something that's, you're trying to relate that to something, it's picturing something spiritual. When we talked about the blind man in the cave, that's an earthly thing. It's pretty easy to quite understand. I put it in the spiritual realm. And so he says, if I tell you earthly things and you believe not, how are you going to believe this? Anyway, we'll pick up there next Sunday.